encouraged, consistently prayed for people as they just coming and going. I mean, I don't think Betty cared who you were, what you did, or where you were from. You know, she accepted you wherever you were at. And she recently did move away from us up to Kentucky, and it, again, that was our loss. But Betty passed away on Wednesday. She we greatly missed. I didn't know for sure, you know, what all to say about it. I hope that in your own hearts you had a chance to know her, because I hope in your own hearts you saw a lot of things in her life that you can reflect in yours, because a lot of great things that she did, from the little ways that she served to the great things that she did, you know, we would honor her by reflecting those same attitudes and those same kind of things in our own lives. So I would ask this week as well, and we'll pray here in just a moment, but continue to lift up her family. Continue to lift up Jay and Preston and her daughters and sons, okay, because obviously this is a difficult time for them. But if you would, let's pray together as a church for our sister. Lord, this morning, you know all of our hearts, Lord. You know intimately the words that I've not been able to say. But Lord, you know what's on my heart. And I know that you can already see and already feel the love that every individual in this building has for Betty. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the time that you gave us. We thank you for the chance and the opportunities and the memories that you allowed us to share with your creation, with your precious daughter, Betty Spencer. Lord, we thank you also that on Wednesday she was able to close her eyes onto pain and suffering in this world and open her eyes up to new life. And open her eyes up to joy and peace and happiness. And she was able to hear your voice, Lord, as you said, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we thank you for her life and for her ministry and how she served everybody at this church. Lord, at this time, too, we want to lift up her family. We want to just pray specifically for Jay. God, and I know there's no understanding to be had. There's no words that can really console. But Lord, your Spirit can. God, we pray that right now, this very moment, that your Spirit is comforting, is giving Jay peace and joy that he just cannot explain. Lord, we just ask that healing process, Lord, that mourning process occur, and that the healing process come quickly on its heels. Again, Lord, we love you. And we love your daughter, Betty. Lord, thank you for the time that you gave us. In your name we pray. Amen. Right. All right. Well, good morning again. You know, I was about to say here earlier, anybody else here thirsty today? Anybody? It's been pretty hot, hasn't it? Well, if you're not thirsty this morning, if you don't want like a nice cold ice glass of water, maybe you're hungry this morning. Great news, you got a benefit to go to this afternoon, right? All right, 6 to 9 over at Hammerheads. You know, but maybe you're thirsty, maybe you're hungry. And both those things, those are sensations that our body creates to let us know that we need something. You know, when you're thirsty, you need to take a drink. When you're hungry, you need to get something to eat. And we usually respond in very quick fashion to those physical sensations. You know, we don't usually deny ourselves very long from a nice glass of water. Right? But the question this morning that I have is, what happens when your thirst and your hunger is not a physical thirst and a hunger? What happens when it's a spiritual sensation? What happens when your spirit, instead of your body crying out for something to drink, what happens when your spirit is thirsting from the refreshment of God's living waters? Anybody ever feel that way? You ever just feel dry? I mean, it's easy to get that way, isn't it? What happens when your souls, your very soul is hungering for the fulfillment found only in the food of God's Word? You ever feel that way? Yeah. Yeah, we do. You know, we respond very quickly to the physical need, don't we? But sometimes we'll let that spiritual condition go on and on and on. This morning, I want to try to encourage you a little bit, and I want to try to answer some of the questions about how we fulfill that spiritual thirst, that spiritual hunger that we sometimes have. And I want to go to the book of 1 Kings in chapter 17 to do that, because there's an interesting story that occurs there. And it will be up on the overhead, but you're welcome to go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17 as well. But there's an interesting story that occurs there. It's a drought. It's a drought in the land of Israel. Okay, but it's not only a physical drought on the land, no rain. It's also a spiritual drought that's occurring. Now, just as a point of reference here, as you guys find your places, okay, chapter 17 of the first of the book of Kings, of 1 Kings, is where the Bible starts the account of Elijah. Okay? It starts the account of Elijah, and specifically it begins the account of his dealings with King Ahab, okay, who's at this point the king of Israel, and his wife, Jezebel. And we're going to see in this story how God not only quenches Elijah's physical thirst, okay, because the land has had no rain now, as the story begins. He's going to quench not only his physical thirst, but he's also going to quench his spiritual thirst as well. And in addition to that, and this is the really cool part, not only is he going to quench the spiritual desire Elijah has for the living waters of God, all right, but he's actually going to show Elijah how to grow. He's actually going to teach him how to grow in a drought. It doesn't make any sense, does it? Okay, maybe it does make a little bit of sense. I don't know. All right, but to me, it doesn't make any sense, this idea of growing in a drought. But thankfully, our God sometimes enjoys to surprise us. So let's pray. Lord, this morning, I'd ask simply, Lord, that your word be mighty and strong. Lord, I ask that you allow me to just step behind your cross. Lord, I pray that my words are your words and that the hearts that you have brought here this morning are prepared to hear the wisdom and the truth and the love that you have for them. Lord, I ask for nothing else this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So, you guys ready? 1 Kings chapter 17? Good, good. You guys are definitely not awake, all right? So we might have to get a little crazy in here pretty soon. All right, but 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to read the very first verse because this verse begins by addressing the cause of the drought. All right, it's up here on the overhead. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve,'" I have to get here, "'there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word.'" So Elijah's telling King Ahab, "Listen, buddy, there ain't going to be no rain here until I say it should be." All right, Elijah's making that clear. All right, and you can imagine that in this area of the world, okay, there's not a whole lot of water to begin with. All right, the people are suffering from a drought. And do you think this makes Elijah the most popular person out there at the time? I mean, he is everybody's focus of their criticism and their hatred right now. I mean, it's because of Elijah, right? That's why we don't have any rain. And that's what everybody's feeling. And Elijah's definitely not the most liked person in Israel right now. All right? But ultimately, if you read that passage again, it's not Elijah that stops the rain, is it? It's the God of Elijah. You know, God is the one that has brought this drought upon the land. Elijah has spoken the word of God, but Elijah doesn't have the power to stop the rain. Okay? God did that. God brought the drought. Now let me ask you something. Do you think of God as being someone who brings droughts? Do you? I mean, don't we think of God as being the provider, gives us all the great things? You know, don't we think of God as being the source of that flowing water? I mean, we look at God a lot of different ways. We all have different mental pictures of who God is, but not very often does our mental picture show us a God who brings about a drought. That's not part of our framework usually. But sometimes, just sometimes, God actually loves us enough to bring us into a time of drought. He loves us that much. Sounds strange. He loves us enough to turn the waters of heaven off sometimes. Why is that? Well, simply put, because God is much more concerned about your health and much more concerned about your growth than he is about your comfort. Much more concerned. Your comfort is temporary. Okay, you will live in this world 50, 60, 70, 80 years. You may be comfortable, you may not. But you have a whole eternity to go after this. And God is so much more concerned about your spiritual health, about your growth, than he is about your temporal comfort. And sometimes the water that we're drinking, you know, sometimes as we're sitting in this land of plentiful, abundant water and food, the water that we drink and the food that we eat, it may feel like it's refreshing us, but it's killing us. It's absolutely killing us. See, because sometimes instead of us going to the source of true living water, instead of us opening up this book and seeing and receiving the real water, we just turn the tap on of the world, don't we? We just reach over and turn that faucet on, and whatever the world spits out, that's what we start drinking. You know, sometimes instead of going to God, we will quench our thirst, the fleshly thirst that we have, with material goods. Just load up our houses with everything. Drive the best car, you know, do all the great things. Have all the goods that you could possibly imagine. That's how we quench the thirst that we feel in our flesh. You know, sometimes our sinful appetite that we all have, you know, we'll use all kinds of worldly pleasures to fill that in. I mean, guys, we just turn that faucet on and jump in. You know, instead of really going to the source of true living water. And God sees that. You know, a couple years ago, and I was just talking to Diane this morning about Bob. I don't know if you guys had a chance to meet Bob Lico, Diane's son. A couple years ago, he did a sermon on a Wednesday night. And I can tell you, I can almost quote the sermon to you because it was a great sermon. All right, but the overall point of it was this. That God has kind of like this heavenly plumbing system. Okay? And through these heavenly pipes pumping down to earth is all of God's blessings and his provisions and everything. You know, but the problem is within those pipes, sometimes by our own doing, they get full of junk. You know, they get all messed up. You know, they get clogged up and just full of stuff that we don't need and polluted. And it's at those times that I sincerely believe, and I think this story is going to show us, that God, the provider, will turn that faucet off. He'll turn that faucet off and say, you know what? We need to get these pipes cleaned out first. You know, we need to get things cleaned out before you guys keep drinking this junky water here. All right? So as the word continues here, we're going to see that as the story progresses, all of Israel is in a drought. Okay? All of Israel, including Elijah, is in a drought. Picking up in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 2, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook." Now, the point from this particular little passage here is this, that God met Elijah's needs, okay? Not necessarily Elijah's wants, all right? But he did meet Elijah's needs. Now, I don't think this was exactly how Elijah would picture like a vacation. Okay, let me go on down to the brook and drink out of the brook, and then, you know, these birds are going to bring me little scraps of food every once in a while. It's probably not exactly Elijah's like Golden Corral, you know what I mean? I mean, well, sometimes it might be, but it's not exactly the Golden Corral for Elijah, all right? So, but God is providing, not necessarily for his wants, okay? Not necessarily for all the other things, but he's taking care of his needs. And I think in the same way, even during our times of drought, it's important that we remember, all right, that God is still going to provide. He is going to provide for your need, though maybe not for your greed. And those things can be worlds apart. I mean, what we come to think of as needs, I mean, how many people in the last 2 years have had to reevaluate what your need is versus what your greed is? We all have, haven't we? In this economy, you have to start challenging everything. Maybe I didn't need that new car, you know? Maybe I don't need this big of a house. So I've seen people have to make those decisions, big life-changing decisions, because you have to re-examine what is a real need and what is just my greed. And often, in these times that we're in right now, the difference is great. You know, the difference is worlds apart. I think today, if you look around the church, even this small body we have this morning, you know, there are many Christian homes today who have had to make tough decisions. You know, there's many Christian homes today, many Christian families today that have given up that extra car. You know, they've given up that summer vacation. All right, let's get a little further. There's many Christian families today who, not given up, they've lost their jobs. You know, Christian families today that have lost their homes. Now, you could look at all that and you could get all worried and concerned and you could think, how am I possibly going to survive? I mean, this is God's people. These are God's people that are having all these bad things happen to them. How are we possibly going to make it? What could, you know, tomorrow is just going to bring disaster. And we could get like that. But let me read verse 4 again to you, because I think there's something very fundamental in verse 4 that you need to hear. He said this, "You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." See, God told Elijah that he would drink from the brook, not that he might. Not, man, I hope that brook's there when you get there. Okay? God knew. He had already made provision. He said, "You will be able to do this." God said, "And I have already ordered the ravens to feed you." Not that he was going to. Not that he had put in the request. Okay? God had made it happen. This was going to happen. And the truth is this, all right, that as we as Christians begin to worry about tomorrow, as we begin to worry about whether or not we serve a God who can really meet our needs, okay, and we start looking for tomorrow, let me tell you something. The truth is this. God is already there. Okay? God is already there. He is already meeting your needs. All right? Whatever you perceive as being too big for God, it isn't going to surprise him. Okay? Just because your need is something that you can't handle, don't think God can't handle it. All right? God can handle those things. And when you start stressing about tomorrow and stressing about next week and stressing about next year, keep in mind that the God that you serve is already there. He's already there taking care of everything that you need. Not necessarily everything that you want. The same God that 2,800 years ago in the Kerith Ravine, the same God that provided for Elijah there from the brook and the ravens, is the same God that, guess what, on Monday, June 28th, 2010, he's going to provide for you. You know, that's what you have to understand, is that we don't serve a God of maybe. You know, we don't serve a God who just says, "I'll give it my best shot." We serve a God who is capable, and he's trustworthy, and he's already got your needs figured out. He's already got the plan laid out for you. He told Elijah, "You will drink from the brook, and I've already ordered the ravens." He's taken care of it. We should rest in that same peace today. But getting to that point in this time of drought, I mean, I've just told you the truth. That's hard. It's easy to hear, hard to live, right? It's hard to get to a point where you can actually believe that I'm telling you. So I think there's three steps this morning that I want to encourage you to take. Three steps that the story's going to show us to help us not only survive in a time of drought. I mean, does anybody else think this is a time of drought right now in our nation? Yes. Yes. If you don't think so, just turn your TV on or, you know, look at the internet or pick up a paper. You know, we are a dry nation right now. Not only physically, but guys, we are very dry spiritually. You know, very, very dry. There's an incredible drought going on right now. But there's three steps this morning I want to give you, I want to share with you from 1 Kings 17 that I hope will not only teach you how to survive, okay, because I'm not all about just surviving, all right, but I hope they teach you how to thrive. I hope they teach you how to grow in a time of drought. Because believe it or not, you serve a God who can do that. So, the first step is this. It's a tough one, okay? You guys might want to write this one down. The first step is this. You have to let go of your fear. You have to let it go. What is fear? You know, what is fear for most of us? Well, I'm going to share with you what it is for me. Usually fear for me is the idea of change. It's when something's rocking my boat. You know, it's when the world as I see it and my little thing that I've got set up, when all of a sudden I want to go right and it says go left. That's where my fear usually comes from. It throws me off. There's some kind of change in life. You know, maybe in this room today there are people sitting here going, "You know what? I've lived in this same community for 50 years. And now all of a sudden God's telling me to move?" Yeah, sometimes. That's a big change. There's people in this room who said, "I worked at this one job my whole life. Poured my whole life into this job, and now they're going to lay me off?" Do you think that God wasn't in control of that? He was. There was change. You can easily become afraid by it. Maybe this morning, you know, we're all sitting in church, right? Maybe you've got an idea for what you think church is supposed to be. Maybe you have an idea for how you think God is supposed to work in Buckhead Ridge Christian Church. And guess what? Over the last year and a half, things are different. You know, things aren't going the way we thought they should go. All right, we had a little box that we placed God in and said, "This is how we do it, God." And he said, "Oh, surprise, I got different ideas." Okay, change. And change often results in fear. We don't normally like change. Most people don't. Nature hates change. All right? And the natural response to change is fear. That's the natural response. But let me tell you again, let me remind you of something. You don't serve a natural God. You serve a supernatural God. All right? You don't serve a God whose natural response is fear. God encourages us instead to take His supernatural response, which is faith. That ain't easy. I mean, I can stand up here and tell you that, but it ain't easy. All right? We're okay with fear. Fear is what comes naturally to us because of this fallen state, because of this flesh that we walk around in. Fear comes natural. It takes a decision, though. It takes a commitment in your own heart. It takes you willing to step out on supernatural faith to turn away from that fear, to let that fear go. But you don't have to believe me. You know, I might just be standing up here just talking to you. All right, so let me share with you from the Word of God. Maybe you feel more comfortable from the Word. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you in my righteous hand." Can I ask you guys some questions? According to the Word of God, not turn to Tim, okay? According to the Word of God, Isaiah 41:10, when is your God going to leave you alone? Never. Never. According to the Word of God, what in all of creation should we fear if the Creator is strengthening and helping us? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing in this creation. He is the Creator. We have nothing to fear. Where will you fall if you are held up by the righteous right hand of God? Where are you going to fall? Nowhere. Nowhere. He's got you. Brother, sister, He's got you. Okay? You ain't going nowhere. Again, you have to let go of that fear. Be done with it. In place of your natural fear, brother, sister, the choice is very clear, very necessary. Supernatural faith. But let's see, though, how God used Elijah, how this story shows us how to let go of fear. 1 Kings 17, picking back up in verse 7, it says, "Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there.'" Now, in all likelihood, Elijah's been, so to speak, camping out now for about 2 years, okay, in this brook. About 2 years, he's been living on raven food and the brook from the water, or the water from the brook. So to me and you, when God says, "Hey, time to go to Zarephath of Sidon," that probably doesn't sound like anything to fear, does it? I mean, you get to stop camping and head on back to the city life, right? Things are easier in the city. I mean, everything should be provided for you. What's to be feared? Well, what we probably didn't pick up on in the story, if you read 1 Kings chapter 16, is this. Zarephath is about 90 miles away, okay? It's 90 miles of hot, open desert away from Elijah. And let me tell you something. Elijah didn't even have a moped, okay? He didn't have a camel, a moped. He ain't got nothing. I mean, he's footing it. 90 miles in the hot desert. But there's more than that. He's got a whole country looking for him. I mean, he's not been just hanging out. He's been hiding out, okay? He's got the king and all the king's men scouring the land looking for him. I mean, he's like the feature fugitive every night on Israel's Most Wanted. You know what I mean? I mean, that's his life. He's got plenty to fear. And if all that wasn't enough, God's calling him to Zarephath of Sidon, okay? Well, Queen Jezebel's father, guess who he is? He's the king of Sidon, all right? So God's calling him to go right into the backyard of somebody who absolutely hates him. All right, so you tell me now, is there a little bit he could fear? Yeah, there's a lot he could fear. A whole lot he could fear. He had plenty of reason to fear. And before he could take another step forward, before this passage can continue to verse 10, he's got to choose to lay it down. He's got to choose to lay down that fear and pick up the faith. He's got to make that choice. You know, today, folks, believers today face that same choice. You're experiencing the same kind of drought. You're realizing the same kind of fears that Elijah had 2,800 years ago. Okay, we have the same choice. But the sad thing is this, that a lot of us in that time of drought, when God says, hey, you know what? You need to pick up and go. You need to get moving. We choose to stay still. If Elijah had stayed in the ravine, he would have died. End of story. Too many Christian believers today choose to stay still. Then God says move, and we say, Lord, have you seen what's out there? I can't do that. I'm not comfortable. So what do? We comfortably die right where we are. That's just the truth of it. The text in verse 9 continues by saying, I have commanded a widow in that place. This is God speaking to Elijah. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, hey, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. Okay, does anybody else just want to smack him? I mean, seriously, I hate to talk about Elijah that way, but he basically just went to like the assisted living home and was like, hey, can somebody make me something to eat? You know, I mean, just there's something inside me just like, are you kidding me? Why would you do that? But let's just continue here. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son. That way we may eat it and die. I mean, this widow is, this is the end. This is it. I mean, she sees it coming. And I just can't believe Elijah would ask for that. It just blows my mind. But let's continue here in verse 13. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Yeah, I know. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Again, that first part of this verses just really ruffle my feathers. You know, they just really get me cranked up. But you know what? That's because I struggle with the second step. That's because this is my issue. I struggle with step number two, which is this. Lose your pride. Lose it. Lose your pride. You know, it's amazing to me how much pride is the root of so much of our dysfunction today, isn't it? When you get really serious about it, I mean, I got to tell you, just in the last couple months, there's certain, running issues that I have. And I keep thinking, man, if I would just stop doing this, and what's wrong with me? But you know what it comes down to? It comes down to pride. You know, it comes down to me wanting to take care of me because I like me. You know, I really like me. And that's wrong. That's not what we're called to do at all. But we have to lose our pride. And what's more amazing to me is this. You don't really have anything to be prideful about. You know, have you thought about this? Your families, your possessions, your success, your joy, your peace, your happiness, we treat it like we did something that deserves to be prideful about. But you know what? God gave it to you. God gave you all those things. And instead of being prideful, we should be thankful. I mean, if we approached it that way, it'd be amazing how much of our dysfunction would just fall away. Okay? But you don't really have nothing to be prideful about. But even so, okay, pride is a sneaky sin, all right? And it still manages to creep those tentacles into our life, and it still manages to try to choke out the rightful worship and praise that we should be giving God. That's what pride, I think that's really the major function of it, is to keep us from worshiping and praising the one who's worthy of it. It tries to bring it back to us instead. We can't even handle it, you know? I mean, I got to tell you, I've said this before, and it's very true, all right? I mean, God's worship, I don't even know what to do with it. You know, I couldn't handle it if it was offered to me. So why? You know, why? He's the only one who's worthy. He's the only one. He deserves all of our praise. If Elijah in this story, if he had done like I would do, which is I would have showed up at the gate and upon seeing this poor little widow, you know, with nothing to eat and just this dying son at home, I'd have just let her go. You know, her problems are worse than mine. I'd have been kind of prideful. I'd have held on to that. You know, I got to be the man. But if Elijah had done that, if he allowed pride to overrule the direction that God had given him, you know what would have happened? He would have traveled 90 miles in the blistering desert, okay, with the entire army of Israel chasing him, just to show up at the city gate and die. That's what would have happened if Elijah had chose to just let his pride overrule what God had told him to do. You know, we should expect no different result today. If we choose pride over obedience to God's word, the result will be the same. You will run this incredibly difficult life, okay? You will suffer all of these things, and at the end of it, you'll just die. If you choose pride over obedience. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? It sounds crazy to me. You know, I spoke 2 weeks ago about the importance and the necessity of every single member of the body of Christ to every single member of the body of Christ. We talked about that. I hope you guys remember a few of those points. And today, I cannot stress enough that too often in the church especially, we allow pride to prevent open and honest communication between each other. You know, we say things like, if I was to say that, what would they think about me? That's definitely not the Christian thing to say. You know, or maybe you think something like, if I tell them how I really feel, would they still accept me? We let pride just shut down communication between us and our brothers and sisters. You know, pride also prevents beneficial growth. It prevents growth of this church. It prevents growth of the entire church as an entire body. You know, how often, and people don't really say this, but let's just be real what they actually do. How often in our thoughts do we say, you know, that ministry can be successful, but just not as successful as me. You know, not quite as successful as mine. That's how we operate as churches too often. And it's not about that. That's because of pride. That's because I want to be the man. This has got to be the best church. No, not about pride. You got to lose your pride. Let it go. Finally, I think in the church, pride prevents the establishment of much needed, genuine relationships. Pride prevents that. See, we think things like, if I let them know what I'm really struggling with, they might lose faith in me. Guys, that's one right from my heart. If I let you guys know what I really struggle with, oh man, what would they think? We let pride do that. Perhaps you might be thinking today, you know, I just don't want to be a burden. I don't want to bother these people, so I'll just handle my issue on my own. Guys, that's not relationship. That's not genuine relationship that we're called to have. You know, genuine relationship is bearing each other's burdens, walking with each other. And pride stops that. Step number two, you got to lose your pride. And this final step this week, as I started considering the final step, step number three, it just amazes me how it's interconnected with step number two. All right? Because once you lose your pride, the next step, whatever you got left in this time of drought, whatever it is, no matter how small, okay, which, you know, guys, trust me, in time of drought, you ain't got much sometimes. Okay, there's families in this church right now, but they don't have much. All right? But step number three is this. Lay it all down at God's feet. Every last bit of it. Lay it down at His feet. The final step for growth during a time of drought is to lay everything that we've been given down at our Maker's feet. That's not easy. I'm a dad, okay, soon to be a dad of three, all right? And guess what? When things get tight, I get tight, you know? When things start to not add up, I circle the wagons. You know, I take care of me first. I take care of my family first. But you know what? That is not what we're called to do. That is not the path that we're called to walk. Instead, we're called to give help, even when we are helpless. When you feel helpless, you're still called to give help. You know, we're called to give hope, even when life has you feeling absolutely hopeless. Remember in the story that we saw Elijah, what's the first thing he did? He sought food from the widow, right? He went to the widow and he said, you know, I need a drink. I need some food. And God had already set all of this stuff up. He already told Elijah exactly what was going to happen. So the faith here was Elijah had to drop the pride and go ahead and do what God said. All right, go ahead and follow God's command. What we don't see, but Elijah saw, okay, the principle that Elijah was using that we would benefit from learning this morning is this, that in God's economy, in the way that God works between people and the relationships that He establishes, okay, you cannot be a receiver unless one day you are willing to be a giver. You know, you cannot be a giver unless, guess what, guys, one day you lay that pride down and you're willing to be a receiver. That's how God works it. This world isn't full of people who just give and just receive. Not in God's family. In God's family, there's going to be a time where you're going to give, and there's a time where you're going to receive. And both of them are incredibly important, and you cannot separate them. Okay? At their first meeting, Elijah needed food, and the widow provided it. Elijah was the receiver, the widow was the giver. But quickly, we see that the widow became the receiver, didn't she? What did the widow need? The widow needed faith. She needed faith. Guys, she was at the end of her rope. She had a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil left, and she was going home to make the quite frankly, the last meal. And that was it. She needed faith that this God of Elijah could do what he said he could do. And guess what? At this point, Elijah became the giver. Elijah gave that faith. I can just picture this little lady as she's sitting in the kitchen, you know, whipping up some biscuits here. And, you know, thank God from whom all biscuits flow, you know. So. But Elijah needed her and she needed him. Elijah needed her and she needed him. And we are no different today. You know, there are some in this room right now who, quite frankly, you are in great need right now. Right now, you are in the, you fit that receiver right now. But what a lot of you guys who have been around a little while know is that tomorrow the tables will turn. And that person who today needed, tomorrow they will be called to be a generous giver. That's how it works. Now please understand, this concept of receiving and giving extends much further than just monetary purposes. Okay? But I can tell you this, sometimes that's exactly what it is. Sometimes, quite frankly, somebody needs help paying the bills. Okay, but it does extend further than that. You know, there's a lot of people here today who have showed up, and all they desperately need is not your money. What they need is your word of encouragement. They need you to speak something into their lives to encourage them. There's a lot of people here today that need that. You know, there's people here today who are just looking for wisdom. Just help me out here. You know, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. There's people here for that. Church, we have to purpose in our own lives, in our own hearts, that we're going to be in one group or the other. That may sound strange, but if you choose to not be in either and just sit down in one of these chairs, you're going to comfortably die. You won't be used for anything. You have to purpose to be in one group or the other. You know, you need to purpose to either lose your pride and graciously ask for help, okay, which is what some of us struggle with, but lose it, graciously ask for help, and or you need to be willing to generously give to those around you. Generously, with a cheerful heart. You know, there's a word that describes this concept I've been talking about for the last 10 minutes. You know what it is? Family. That's the word that describes what I'm talking about. We talk about our church family all the time, okay? But if you show up here on Sundays, or your interaction with your family the rest of the week is you sitting down in that chair and not being willing to ask for help or not being willing to give help, then you are no family, okay? And that may be hard to hear, but that's true, okay? That's all I got for you. Let's pray. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example that you show us in your word. Lord, now that we've heard your word, now that we've seen the example, Jesus, I pray that you give us the strength to make that choice. I pray that you give us the strength to lay down our fear. Lord, we don't want to choose fear. We want to choose faith in you, knowing that you will provide. That you will provide. Nothing in this world we can count on, but we can count on you, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, we need the strength this morning to lose our pride, to just let it go. Lord, do not allow our pride to come between our relationships with each other anymore. God, give us the strength and the willingness to make that choice. And finally, Lord, this morning, we pray that your Spirit will teach us and encourage us to lay down everything at your feet, to be willing to generously give to those that you've placed around us. Lord, we need you to do these things. We cannot do them of ourselves. Lord, we do not have the ability. We do not even have the faith of ourselves. It's only through you. That faith is given to us directly from you. And Lord, that's what we're asking for this morning. God, I pray this morning for that this church, this body of believers, this body of Christ, Jesus, teach us what it is to be a true family. Teach us what it is to not run the routine, not play the games, none of that. Teach us what it is to be family. God, teach us to love one another as you love us. Teach us to care for one another as you care. Teach us to encourage. God, this morning, I've spoken about family. And Lord, I know that you have brought every soul here for a purpose. And Lord, I never want to leave not knowing whether or not the souls in this room belong to your family. Lord, this morning, if that soul is here, this morning, if there's someone here who, quite frankly, you're not in the family, you can leave this morning in the family. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will not only tug on that heart, Lord, but don't let them leave unchanged. Don't let them leave an old creation. I pray that they come into a saving, understanding relationship with you today. Church, as your eyes are still closed and your head still bowed, we're going to shortly have a family prayer time. It's called family prayer time for a reason.